This Sunday, we're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke gave us some evidence, and we're trying to examine it and find the truth. And I came up with the byline, Jesus' life story. It's the last trip to Jerusalem that Jesus is doing here. It's March 25th of 2018. The message is titled, Jesus Warns About His Second Coming. We're in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 35 through 48. As I started this week and I looked at my red Bible, it was obvious that I had used this and done a message on it before. Someplace in time, I don't know exactly what, but by the underlining and the circles and the notes and the arrows, did a message on it before, and then I set my Bible aside and started working on the computer. And this morning I thought, wonder how close it came out to the other one. Oh, not nearly anything close. My outline ended up being Jesus warns about his second coming. First of all, you must be ready. Secondly, who is the faithful and wise manager Jesus talks about? And thirdly, who is the servant that does not get ready? So I wanted us to really try hard to look at this section of Scripture within its context. I've heard people stand up and talk about this message, and it's like they didn't read what just came before. They just plucked this out and did something fun with it. But Jesus had just finished saying there, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That's the last thing that he said. And right before that, he said this in 12:33, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. So those are the last two things that Jesus said. So it seems really obvious to me that he's talking about money. And as he's talking about money, all of a sudden he starts talking about managers and stewards and servants that do things well. So it's really hard for me to look at this and not think that he's talking in some way, shape, or form about money. So I read about a husband and wife who took chapter 12 literally. A few years ago, Chad led us through a small group that was entitled Radical. And there's a young preacher boy down in Alabama that taught that lesson to us. And his church, he teaches like that, like this. His name's David Pratt. And he has had a number of people within his church who actually heard what the Bible said, who heard what Jesus said. And rather than teach this like most churches do, that you don't have to take it literally about giving money away. You don't have to take it literally about God will pay a lot of attention to how you live and how you manage. They did something really radical. And when I read their story, they sold all that they had and they put it into a charitable trust that they had created earlier to reduce the taxes. Then they paid out of that trust for 1,000 orphans to be fed each year for 100 years, and then they went there to work. They went on a mission trip. And they were so impacted as they were in Africa at the hundreds of thousands of orphans that are starving, that they came back and sit down with their financial planner And they came up with this idea, and he said, well, you know, if we build this charitable trust this far ahead of time, you can put some assets in it there and some assets in it here, and you can avoid a lot of tax if you do it in this pattern. So they set about a plan. I don't remember now the number. It was like, let's say, a 5-year or 7-year plan to accomplish this goal. And they needed like $170,000 a year to feed 1,000 orphans. But their financial planner said, oh, that's easily doable. So they did it. They literally sold everything they owned and put all the money into this charitable trust. And then they went back to that orphanages, and become the managers. Because if you've ever been on the mission field, management is a really poor thing in other countries. And they began to manage and build and create orphanages so that they could feed 1,000 kids a year. I know. Cool? People actually do this, people. They don't just read it and say, you know, one of the things you might consider is putting your treasure where your heart is. One of the things you might want to consider is selling everything you own and investing it in the kingdom so that when you get to heaven, you have purses that don't wear out. So try to imagine what it was like for the people that were there when Jesus said all of chapter 12 at one time. Try to wrap your head around that scenario. They're outside someplace. When we did this with Michael Card, he demonstrated that, showed us a place on the way from Jericho to Jerusalem in the desert where Jesus did this. They were standing in a crowd, like when you go to a concert. I was at a Big Daddy Weave concert the other day, and I was surprised how many people stood up and danced through the whole concert. When he played slow songs, I wanted to sit down, so I did. But a lot of people just stood up the whole time. Well, that's the way it was here. People were so excited about what Jesus was saying that they all stood up. As we read earlier in chapter 12, they were actually pushing and shoving and stepping on people. There were that intense of a crowd. Now, do you think the people there tried their best to catch every single word? Think so? Did those people try their best to understand the point of every seemingly unrelated story that came up? I think so. Just for fun, Monday, I was kind of in a weird mood, so I Googled, what is the average amount of minutes in a sermon in church these days? What it said is, you might be surprised at the results. The top 10 preachers in the country preach about 40 minutes minimum. And I thought, huh, maybe I'm not such a bad crowd. I usually get 40 minutes in. Now, what we're going to read today is in red letters in my Bible here. Got my study Bible on the pulpit. It's all in red letters. Now, I enjoyed reading Joshua, you know, this morning. I like what Joshua has to say, but when I read it, I understand it secondhand. This is firsthand. This is what God, in the form of Jesus, said. This is actually God speaking here when you read these bright red letters. So, I chose the NIV. Chapter 12, 35 through 48 says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, you can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds themselves watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants who their master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house so that it could be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this to us, or is this parable for everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants, gives them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whom a master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, oh, my master has taken a long time coming, and he begins to beat other servants, both men and women, eat, drink, get drunk. The master of that servant will come on the day when he does not expect him, at an hour he's not aware of, and will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready, who does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with a few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who has entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So, who do you read Jesus is speaking to here? Who do you think he's talking to? It doesn't fit within the context to read this in any other way than Jesus is teaching his followers. I've heard people teach that this is not for believers and disciples. And I thought, you know, if you take it out of context, you can pull that off. One of the things that I thought about, this may sound crazy, but I was taking a shower this morning and I got one last idea. There's seven different scenarios in this text, but they have one thing that's common in all of them. In all the different scenarios, there's one thing in common. All of these people started out well. They all started well. Some finished well. Some not so swell. But all of them started out good. All seven of them. Sadly, much of what Jesus said will not be read to people in churches today. Sadly, most preacher boys and girls will not have the guts or the heart for the truth to teach what Jesus said. I'm not going to tell you what I first texted in there, but I changed it to a heart for truth. But most preacher boys and girls are not going to preach this like David Pratt did, or like I'm going to. Why? Why don't they? Because it doesn't fit with the way we want it to be. There it is. This doesn't fit with how we want it to be. We want to take this one out or explain it away so that it fits with how we want it to be. We're a radical branch of the United Brethren in Christ Church. That's who we are. Why are we the radicals? Because we've refused to change the way the original founding fathers wrote this thing. We refuse to change the way we preach the gospel to make it more liberal, to make it more palatable, to invite people into the church that were a part of other groups. We just said, that's not right. That's not the way the founding fathers wrote it before our nation was a nation, and we're not going to do that. So we've always been looked at as the radicals. Because of that, I'm going to take a radical stance on this section of Scripture. Jesus warns about his coming. Number one, you must be ready. Jesus does not say, hope you'll be ready when I get there. He does not say, oh, I'll give you one last chance to get ready. I'll give you a heads up so that you can, at the last minute, like the thief on the cross, you can get it ready. He doesn't do that. That's not what he says. Jesus said several times, I'm going to leave this world and then I will return. He said, I'm going to die, raised from the dead, I'll ascend into heaven, and then someday soon I'm going to come back. The Jewish people call it Judgment Day. Now, Jesus was also clear he was preparing a kingdom for himself and his followers. So those things are blatantly clear. You can't get by those two facts. Jesus said, I'm going to go for a while, and then I'm coming back. And I'm preparing a place for you. And when I come back, I'll take you to the place that I've prepared. So, in 12, 35, and 40, out of the NIV Reader's Version of the Bible, be dressed and ready to serve, keep your lamps burning. So A on your outline is really simple. Be dressed is your first blank, and ready to serve is your second blank. Most people come to church and they're dressed. Most people who come to church do not come to serve. They come to be served. They don't come to do anything. They just come to get. Our little church is different. There's so few of us. Just about everybody's got a job around here. But in most churches, that's not the way it is. He says, keep your lamps burning. I had a fire yesterday because for, the third day of spring, it wasn't really all that springy. And if I don't keep putting wood into that fireplace of mine, which both of my sons say, is not efficient, and it's really sucking heat out of my house, but feels nice and toasty warm, and I like the sound and the look of it, so I keep putting wood in there. But if you quit putting it in, it goes out. When I looked at it this morning, there wasn't any flames. Now, what do you read that to mean for you? You, put your name in there, be dressed, be ready to serve, keep your fire burning, keep your lamp lit. What does that mean to you? Doesn't matter what it means to me. It only matters what it means to you. It goes on to say in verse 36, be like servants waiting for their master return from a wedding dinner. When he comes and knocks on the door, they can open the door at once. Be like those guys. Ready. Any time of the day or the night, the Lord comes, you're ready. It will be good for those servants whose the master finds them ready when he comes. So of all the scenarios, this one here is the one you want. This is the one you want. You don't want some of the other ones. Four out of the other, you don't really want those. Now, B, it will be good, is your first blank, for the servants whose master finds them ready when he comes. If you think, well, good grief, you already told me be ready once. How many times you got to tell me? As many times as Jesus does, at least. It'll be really good if you're ready. What do you read that to mean for you? How's that fit with you? It goes on to say in verse 37, what I'm about to tell you is true. When he says that, do you ever kind of cock your head to the side and think, why? Why does he say, what I'm about to tell you is the truth? Everything the guy says is the truth.
Right? He never lies. He never fabricates. He never exaggerates. He never conjures. He's always telling the truth. Every single word that comes out of his mouth, every single thought in his head, his whole life is the truth. Why does he say that? I think he was trying to get their attention. Saying, listen, this maybe heads up. Listen up. Wake up. This next part's important. I think that's maybe what he was saying, because he always tells the truth. Anyway, the master will then dress himself so he can serve them. He will have them take their places at the table. He will come and wait on them. See on your outline, the master will dress himself so he can serve. The master, Jesus. Jesus is going to dress himself and come serve these people at the table. Can you wrap your head around that? Think about it. Waiting on your banquet table. I need one more slot to fill my banquet table for the camp fundraiser. Been trying to think of a really good-looking lady that I can invite to sit next to me, but haven't come up with one yet. But let's just say we're at the banquet table, we're sitting around the table, and the waiter comes. Would you like more water? Would you like coffee? Would you like to take those salad plates away? You know, would you like to go to the buffet one more time? But the guy got holes in his hands. You know? He's got scars on his head. He took a nasty beating. Beat the snot out of this guy, and he's got scars on his hands and on his face. He's not a pretty boy. He's been beat up really bad. He's your waiter. Can you wrap your head around that? What kind of a tip do you leave him? You know? 100%? I'd say. Now, the message translates it this way, 12:37. Lucky are the servants who the master finds them on watch. He'll put on an apron, set them at the table, and serve them a meal, sharing his wedding feast with them. How cool is that? So today's Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. On next Friday, Good Friday, he'll demonstrate this truth to his friends and his disciples, and then on Sundays, Easter, he raises from the dead. So it's Jesus, Palm Sunday, Jesus' last Sunday to go to church. At the Seder meal, what we call the Last Supper, Jesus will get up from the head of the table, he'll strip down to only a towel wrapped around himself, and then one by one, he'll wash the feet of everyone that's there. Then John tells us in chapter 13, 12 through 15, when Jesus finished washing their feet, he put on clothes. Then he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? Asked him. Anybody who says, oh yeah, got it, be lying. No one understood. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. That's who I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. So he demonstrates this the last meal that he has with these people. And the next meal that we have with these people, he's going to do it again. So you should wash one another's feet, Jesus said. I've given you an example. You should have done as I have done for you. Easter is April 1st. That'll be the start of the 14th year we've been together. I picked April Fool's Day as my anniversary date just for fun so I could remember it. But that'll be 14 years. We'll start our journey together. And I wondered, why is it we've never done this feet washing gig? Why is it we never did it? Several times I wanted to, and people said, well, I'd be uncomfortable with that, and I don't know that. No. So we just, every time I've brought it up, there's been people say, oh, no, I don't want to do that. I couldn't be a part of that. You can do it with other people. And I thought, well, You know, if we don't do it with everybody, then we shouldn't really do it. So why is it we've never got together on what Jesus told us to do? 14? Is that our year? I had some good friends the other day that were in my living room, and they had an experience with ChristianMingle.com. They had actually met on it and were married and happily married. So I was asking them about their experience with it. You know, I'm picking their brains. I'm kind of fishing around in this pond. I don't know if I'll ever do this, but Brian went all the way to the tip of Mexico. Does any further and you're wet. When you get to Cabo San Lucas, that's the end of it. You know, that's the end of the peninsula. He went down there on his first date with Sharon. They went out to dinner and then went back to her house, and he went into the bathroom and he came out with a towel. And he said, "Would you have a basin I could borrow?" And she says, "Well, yeah, over there in that cupboard." So he took it, put some warm water in it, came over, sat down, took her shoes off, and washed her feet. First date. And said, "What I know about loving leadership in a relationship is what Jesus taught me. I want to be the leader in a relationship, but this is the way I want to lead." Sharon said, "That's it. It's over. I'm in love with him. We're done." Right? And, you know, I don't know if I'll ever use that one, but why don't we do that? Why don't we have that attitude? Even though I'm the boss, I'll wash your feet. I'll humbly serve you. That's not the way leadership normally works in the U.S. of A. Not normally how leadership works within the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. Now, back to the text, 12:38. "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. It will even be good if he chooses, if he comes very late at night." But here is what you must understand. So I bolded that sucker up. I subscript that one. I underlined it, that one. "This is what you need to understand," the man said. "Suppose the owner of the house comes when a robber knew he was coming. He would not have let his house be broken into." Hear what he's saying. If you know when I'm coming, you'd be ready. It's like a robber coming. If you knew the robber was coming, you'd be locked and loaded and say, "Yeah, come in and you're going to pay." Right? But you don't know when your house is going to get robbed. You don't know when Jesus is going to come back. So you got to be ready, loaded all the time for Jesus to come. So you must be ready. Who is you? Everybody in that crowd? "The Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him." D on your outline, the Son of Man, Jesus, will come when you don't expect him. Your blank is will come. He's going to come. He's going to come back. That's a fact. You say, "Jack, it's a fact." Jesus returning at an unsuspected time is not a trick or a trap. It's not designed to trick people up. Why is Jesus waiting so long to return? I mean, he said, "I'm coming back soon," and that's 2018 years ago. I mean, soon to him and soon to us in the instantaneous world of smartphones and technology that we have, you know, that's not soon. I'm thinking Jesus wants to give people time to choose to follow him. He wants to give everybody a shot. So he's giving them time. I think he's given us time to repent. He didn't come back this morning or in the middle of the night so that this morning we have time to repent of what he's teaching us. That's why he's dilly-dallying. He wants everybody to have the best chance possible. And he's allowing technology to get the word of God all over the planet. I mean, there's radio stations blasting this stuff. into all parts of the world. I flipped through the section on my TV last night. Saturday night, there's really not that much good on. So I was flipping through and I was watching some of, I got a lot of Christian TV channels. Some of them not even in a language I understand. But he's letting the good news get out there. And a lot of people are sharing it in ways that I look at it and I say, oh, I don't think I'm going to do it like that. Well, that's cool for them, but I'm not going to do it like that. So maybe it works for them. I mean, there was a lot of people there, you know, opposed to a few people here. So maybe they're doing it right. Maybe I'm not. I don't know. How many of us are ready? How many? Are you? Obeying everything you know. Not most of what you know. Not some of the day. Not during your quiet time. But all of it, all the time. How you doing? Are you loving everyone you know? The nice ones and, you know, the others. Right? Holidays are coming up. Easter gatherings. You get together with the in-laws and the outlaws, right? Some of them you really like. Some of them, you know, when you got a job, there's some people you like working with and somebody, not so much, right? Do you love them? Do you love them all? Or do some of them tick you off, get under your skin? You get angry with them. If you get upset, you don't love them. Love is gracious. Love is kind. Love is merciful. Love is gentle. Love is long-suffering. Long hopes for the best. So, would you be dressed and ready? That life look like you? To me, it looks like an Army Airborne Ranger in his full battle gear. Got his weapon positioned. They have a strap now where it hangs in front of him, and he's just standing there, hands on top of his ready, all dressed. When his orders come to go save someone from harm, he's ready. Actually, Rangers save more people from harm than they kill. Cool statistic. But if they tell him to bring harm on the bad guys, he's bringing smoke, you know, and fire. That's kind of the way I look at the guy being ready, which is distorted. Because what would Jesus tell us that servant looks like? What does Jesus say that servant looks like? Well, people who are ready for Jesus to return are sincere, honest, and open. They're not hypocritical. They're people who are sincere, honest, open, transparent. That's the ones who are ready. People who are ready for Jesus' return give testimony or witness to people of who Jesus is and what he's done for them. They're not fearful or they're not timid. People who are ready look like that, do that. People who are ready for Jesus are trusting in Jesus and faithful to be his servant. Not worriers. Not stressed. Not anxious. They've put their trust into Jesus, and in a moment to moment, second to second, millisecond to millisecond, conversation with God, are consistently surrendering and trusting in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And therefore, they are faithful servants, because what happens is the Spirit of God becomes the one that rules and reigns in your life, and all of a sudden, your life is different. And it's not one where you worry. You're at peace. People who are ready for Jesus' return are generous, giving, hospitable, not greedy, not trying to get. Trying to figure out a way that, honestly, as a good steward, give this away. Be hospitable. People who are ready for Jesus' return are diligent, They're hardworking. When no one's watching, they're not lazy. Most people relate that to their work career or their business career. Jesus is talking about your kingdom service, not your means of making a living or your career. Now, how many of those can you honestly say, hey, that's me. I'm up on that one. Paying everything I know, got it. Right? Honest, not a hypocrite, got it. Right? Giving, generous. That's me. I wrote all those, but I'm preaching to the choir folks because I can't say all that's true of me. I'd be a liar. That's not true. Not all of it's true. And what's the problem? Not trusting in the relationship to the Holy Spirit the way I should. What are you thinking? Oh, I don't have a chance. You know? I got a plan. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to start tomorrow, and I'll do this, 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 and this. Are you thinking, oh, I can't do this? That's impossible. Or are you thinking, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Of the multiple choice four, pick D. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the correct answer. That's the way we should be thinking. Not that I can't do this. Oh, man, when I read that, I'm screwed. It's never going to happen. That's wrong. What are we supposed to think? I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Now, number two on your outline, who is a faithful and wise manager? What do you think? What do you believe? Who is this person? The NIV Reader's Version of 1241 says, Peter asked, Lord, are you talking to us or to everyone? Lord, are you telling this to us, is an easy blank to spell, right? Or to everyone? So Peter's listening to this, and he's saying, well, who do you mean? Who do you mean with this stuff? How do you read this? Is Jesus just talking to them there? Is that the way you read it? Or is he talking to us here? How you answer that changes everything. If it's just for them, then we're off the hook and we don't have to pay attention to this and we don't have to obey what Jesus is saying and teaching. If that's the way you read it, oh, he's preaching a sermon to those folks there, but that doesn't mean anything to us. I believe Jesus was thinking of us here and everyone in the 126 years that have come before us here and all the people who will come after us here. If he doesn't come back by the time we get out of here and there are people still in here, he's still talking to them, I think. Everyone that's a believer, everyone that's a servant, everyone that he has opened your heart and mind to the truth. Everyone. Not just Peter. Not just the 12 or the 72. Everybody. Everybody who has decided to follow Jesus in some way, shape, or form, it's you. Now, 42, Jesus answered, suppose a manager puts one of his servants in charge of his other servants. So this is one Jesus put into service in his kingdom, right? You can read that. Jesus says, here, I took this guy and I put him in charge of taking care of my servants. And you may say as we read through this, well, Jesus didn't tell me to feed anybody. Huh? What did you just say before? Sell all your stuff, feed the poor. Right? He's talking to us. The servant's job is to give them food that they are to receive at the right time. Well, if everybody in the kingdom sold all their money all at once and gave it to the poor, what would happen, you know, a couple days later? Somebody else needs to sell their stuff and take care of them. So your time maybe not. Your time may be later this year, next year. The Holy Spirit says to you, it's time, will you obey? When he does, do it. Now, the master wants a faithful and wise manager for this. B, the master wants a faithful, is your first blank, and a wise manager. Now, Steve's here, Ron's not, but in their King James Bible, it would say a faithful and wise steward. And I actually like the word steward better than manager because of the way it relates to me. But somebody that's a faithful manager, a faithful steward, okay? That's what Jesus wants. You're a good steward. You're a faithful manager. Now, how would you define faithful here? Think about it. What word would you use for a synonym for faithful? Consistent? Consistent? That'd be faithful, right? Loyal. Oh, yeah, faithful, loyal. Faithful, loyal wife. Faithful, loyal husband. Oh, yeah. Faithful, loyal follower of Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. How about stable? I'm never going to make that one. Dependable. Is that what you would define, use as a synonym for faithful? He's a dependable servant. You can count on him. You know he's going to show up. She's going to show up. Devoted. Devoted. I really love the scene in the movie where they're doing devotions in the shack. And Max says, oh, man, we're going to do devotions after dinner. I remember what that's like. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit sit around and admire and say nice things to the Father. And he said, I like the devotions I used to do. That's what it's supposed to be about in devotions. You're expressing your love and devotion and your admiration and your passionate feelings for this God. That may be faithful. How would you define faithful? As an unswervering allegiance to a person or a belief. I actually copied that one. An unswervering allegiance to a person of belief. That faithful? You know? Are your first thoughts, God is faithful. When I trust in God, I'm faithful. Is that the first thing you think of when you think of faithful? Is your first thought faithful God? Or is it you or humans? If it's you or humans, God's the faithful one. And when we entrust our life to him, then we are faithful. Apart from the Holy Spirit and apart from trusting in him, you're not. You can't do it. Now, so how would you define manager or steward? How would you define that? Like a store manager? I was in Kroger the day that it was going to snowstorm, you know, later that day. And the store managers were all running around and being real helpful and courteous. And I'm thinking, man, they don't get out of the office much. You know, it's kind of nice to see them. Now, shop steward, used to work in a union and we had a shop steward. That how you think of it? Financial consultant. Maybe you can relate to that. A manager, a steward is your financial consultant. Time management. I didn't even want to write that one down. Had to put that one down. Time management. Financial management. I said, well, let me go. A definition. A person who manages another's property or financial affairs, this person is an agent of another. That's the guy there. Right? That's what we're supposed to be. A manager of somebody else's property and finances. We're an agent of somebody else. We're the hands and feet that were pierced on our behalf. Does that fit you? Those things fit you. It will be good for the servant the master finds him doing his job when the master returns. What I'm about to tell you is true. The master will put that servant in charge of everything he owns. This is what Jesus promised. Wrap your head around that. These guys will be leaders in the kingdom. Jesus promised a reward for people who are and have been faithful to their master. I want to go see the movie I Can Only Imagine. Last time I looked, it wasn't here yet, but I want to go see it. That's how I see the rewards Jesus has for the storehouse of the faithful people. You can't imagine. The movie I can only imagine as a worship leader writes a song about when he gets to heaven. He can only imagine what it'll be like. It's all based on this premise that he had a father that was abusive, a jerk, and a drunk. And he got good actors in this thing for a Christian flick, right? But when his dad becomes a believer, it all changes. And he couldn't even imagine that his dad could be that guy. Inspired him to write that. So I want to go see the movie. Maybe I just want to see if Trace Atkins can act. I don't know. Now, 24:45. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time coming back. My master is taking a long time, are your blanks, long time to come back. Has anyone here not thought that? Can you honestly raise your hand and say, I never thought Jesus is taking a long time getting back here? We all do. Really, do you expect Jesus to come back and get you today? Be honest. Honestly, the way we all think, I shouldn't say all, the way the majority of us think, he ain't coming today. I'm good. I can do that later. If we didn't think that way, we would look more like he said earlier in the chapter, right? We don't really believe this is true. Yeah, it's been a long time. Yeah, I got time. Is it a good mindset to think, I got time? It'll be a while yet. Does it seem like a good idea to change that, to think, suppose he begins and he beats other servants or he feeds himself and suppose he drinks and gets drunk? The master of that servant will come back on the day the servant doesn't expect him. He will return at the hour the servant doesn't know. Each and every person will be totally surprised when Jesus shows up for him. No one knows when he will return. No one knows when he's coming. No one. But be positive. Be absolutely positive. He is coming. Now, then the master will cut him to pieces. Send him to the place where unbelievers go. Hell. Oh, that's not good. D, the master will cut them to pieces and send them to the place where unbelievers go. Is that what people and preachers have taught you in the past? Is that what they told you? I was watching a cowboy movie. The Apaches killed the men, captured the women and children. They kept the children for slaves, but the women, they skinned alive and cut to pieces. Terrible. How do you see Jesus doing this? With anesthetic? The master is going to cut these people to pieces. Then he's going to send them. Back in verse 5, he said, you should be afraid of the one who can kill the body and throw you into hell, the place where unbelievers go. How do you read that? There's a servant of God who did not live a faithful manager's life. Because of his life expression, the person will be cut to pieces and sent to hell. Is that how you read it? I went to a once saved, always saved church for over 17 years, and I like that church idea. I really do. I really do like that church idea. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But I can't get that to fit. I can't get that church idea to fit with what Jesus says. It doesn't fit into the Bible. This Bible truth is not saying that this servant who Jesus put in responsibility and didn't do what he was supposed to do is going to get to heaven. Actually, much worse, cut to pieces and sent to hell. Our context, Jesus is teaching his disciples and followers. I can't read it any other way than to say that Jesus is warning them. He's warning us here today. Understand this, he said. Understand this is the way it's going to go. I'm coming back. Got it? You need to be ready. Got it? Don't fall asleep. Don't think you're going to get away with living any other way than mine. It's not going to fly. Jesus warns about his second coming. He says you got to be ready. Got to be faithful. Well, who's the servant who does not get ready? NIV Reader's version of 1247. Suppose a servant knows the master's wishes. Here's another scenario. But he doesn't get ready. The servant knows the master's wishes, but does not get ready. So this is a servant. This is a follower of Jesus Christ who's doing things. You know, he's involved in the kingdom. She's involved in the kingdom. But she doesn't get her life ready in the other aspects. Is this us? Have we read what Jesus wants of us? I think so. And we're not getting ready. That's not smart. That's not wise. It's foolish. Is it perfectly clear that what many churches are saying is not what Jesus said? I mean, when David Pratt said that, I thought, well, duh. This is what Jesus said, but this is what the church... He said, this is what I was taught in seminary. I was listening to Francis Chan the other night, another young guy who preaches this stuff. And he said, this is not what I was taught when I went to Bible college. They did not teach me what Jesus said. They taught me the way they thought it should be. Sadly, many churches are saying how they want it to be, making it easier for people, unbelievers, to accept. It's more marketable, more passable. If I knew how to spell palatable, I would have put that. They make it more palatable. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus' evangelism class was, die with me on a cross. Sacrifice your very life for me. That was his evangelism call. 47, Jesus said, and he doesn't do what the master wants, that servant will be beaten with many blows. I read this person to be a servant Jesus put into a service position in his kingdom. Here's a servant who will only be beaten with many blows. That's still not looking good. But I read it, this person gets to stay in the kingdom. He really takes a thrashing. He really takes a beating, many blows. But he doesn't get sent where the unbelievers are. But suppose the servant who knows his master's wishes, this servant does not know his master's wishes and does not get ready. So there's somebody who doesn't know his master's wishes and he doesn't get ready. Ignorance may be a blessing here. And suppose he does things that should be punished. He will be beaten with a few blows. How cool is that? Maybe when we go evangelize people in other nations, we should only teach them a few stuff so they're only responsible for a few stuff. Right? Then they only, if they don't do it, then they're just a few. The more you know, the more blows you get. So here's another servant of God, but their life expression, only a few blows. I read this as a person who gets to stay in his kingdom. In all of these scenarios, Jesus is teaching the people they're Christ followers. And like I discovered in the shower this morning, they all start out good. You get that? All of them and the next two all stand out because they started out well. But somewhere along the line, they lost focus. Much will be required of everyone who has been given much, even if more will be asked of a person who is supposed to take care of much. So the more you're given, the more you're responsible for. I sit down and listen to a preacher boy last night, and I said, whoa, that guy's good. I don't have the skills, the talents he does. So maybe he gets judged at a standard. Maybe being incompetent and incapable may be a blessing at some point in time. I don't know, right? But everyone who's got much, so see, much will be required of some people who've been given much. right? Is that what it says? Oh, I read it wrong. Everyone. Is there anyone in the USA that's not been given much? Is there anyone here who hasn't been given much? If you're not wondering how you're going to scrape up something to eat today, you've got a lot. Everyone. Jesus is saying this is everybody, Peter. It's everybody. The more gifts or talents you've been given, the more responsibilities you have. You are a servant, a manager, a steward for the king. That's who you are. You're a steward of the king. D, even more will be asked of the person who's supposed to take care of much. Jesus will hold leaders as a higher standard. I'm kind of screwed. You're giving me responsibility, I don't do good with it, I'm going to be in trouble. Right? Honestly, when Don asked me the third time to do this, and I told him no when I was talking to a friend, he says, you realize, Gordon Donaldson said, Wilmer, you realize if you take that job, Jesus is going to hold you to a higher standard. You understand that before you get started? Gordon, yeah, I do. So if you do it, go into it with your eyes open. But I tend to forget, like a lot of people do. Jesus told him how to live until he comes. We must watch for him, work diligently, obey his commands. I'm doing this message from a stern warning tone. I think that's the way Jesus preached it. But there are some very cool things for people who are waiting. The one who is ready with his light on and shining, oh, how sweet that's going to be. That's the person you want to be. Get ready. Get right. Get more dependent, trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for instructing your boy to give us this message. Lord Jesus, thanks for no holds barred, speaking the truth in love with us. So we had a chance to repent. We had a chance to obey. We had a chance to experience this resurrection life we celebrate next Sunday in your resurrection. God, I pray that we would come into a better relationship with your Holy Spirit and let him run this thing. Holy Spirit, take the wheel. Drive this thing. Drive our lives, lead our lives, direct our lives. Make us into the kids you always knew we could be. And do it soon. Because I don't know when you're coming back. And I want to be ready. I want these folks to be ready. Whether they're sitting here, or they're sitting in front of their computer like people were this morning listening to the message online. Lord, I want you to send the Holy Spirit to help us be ready to be the smart one, the wise one, the faithful one. The only way it's ever going to work is I can do all things through Christ. Jesus, my Lord, who strengthens me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, it's him. That's the only way it's going to fly for me or anybody else. Keep that on the front of my mind. Keep it on the front of these folks' mind. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I pray we'd spend time repenting today. In Jesus' name, amen.